What do you do with? What do you say? What do you think? How do you respond when someone says, the Holy Spirit said, God told me, I had a vision? People say it all the time, really, more and more it seems. Whether it's a man who says, I had a vision, the Lord told me I'm supposed to stay at this church and keep ministering here and not go be the president of a given seminary. Or another man who says, the Lord told me that this woman's husband was abusing her, so I talked to her about it. Or the woman who says, God told me to go to X train station and give a man money. Or, God told me to marry this person. What do you say? What do you do? What do you think? How do you respond to that? And then they say, of course, that, well, the Holy Spirit speaks in Scripture. He tells, He directs, there's visions. And that's true. In our passage this morning in Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit said, verse 2. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, verse 4. There it is. It's there. But, there's some other verses around them. They fall within the context of all of Acts, which is what took place. Then there's the epistles, the letters that give instruction regarding walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. So these words the Holy Spirit said, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, have to be taken in the context that's there. I'm going to read the passage and then going to consider some of the questions we could ask of someone or about someone who is saying the Holy Spirit said. By what's in this passage in all of Acts and in all of Scripture that can be applied to the situations that are in Acts that we've seen already or any other situation. Acts 13, 1 through 4. I'll read 4 through 12 towards the end. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Lucas, recording for us what is actually a transition in the life of the early church. We've just left Jerusalem where Herod, a different Herod, had James killed, had Peter arrested. Where the church first started, so to speak. Where the apostles first received the Holy Spirit and where they started preaching Jesus as the Messiah, dying on a cross or a tree, as Peter would say again and again, buried and raised from the dead, and seated at the Father's right hand. It all started there. But finally, after almost a decade, the news about Jesus was going out to those who weren't Jews. This happened to a large degree at Antioch. That's why I had the passage from chapter 11 read earlier. So we get the context of the church there. We also have Peter, who has been out preaching and then took the gospel to non-Jews, Gentiles, Cornelius, and his household. It's a transition point. And Luke is recording for us how it came about, the events that took place, whereby Paul became the leading apostle in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and planting churches and being a witness for Christ to the ends of the earth. This is what happened. This is how it came about. Barnabas and Saul are sent off. Up to this point, it's been Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Saul will then be called Paul, and he will be mentioned first as we move on, not today, but as you move on in Acts, because he becomes the speaker, the front man, along with Barnabas. He's not alone. The one time Paul's alone, he tries to remedy that quickly and get others to be with him. So Luke has for us here what is quite simply what took place. His point here is not to lay out for us a theology of the Holy Spirit. However, you notice something in this passage. The Holy Spirit is treated as distinct and yet one with God. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, sent out by the Holy Spirit, and yet it is for the Lord they are going out. It is the Lord whom they are worshiping when they are together, there in verse 2. So we have here within the record of what took place in this transition when Paul is finally sent out to bring the news about Jesus to the ends of the earth, where the focus shifts primarily from Jerusalem to Antioch, from the Jewish church to the mixed multitude church of Jews and Gentiles. You have this wonderful truth embedded in there. It's not Luke's intent to give us this theology of the Holy Spirit, and yet it's there. He is distinct from the Father and from the Lord Jesus, and yet he is treated as God, because he is. The other thing that's here that I'm going to focus on, it's not Luke's intent. He is recording for us what took place and how this came about. But what is also here are the details surrounding how this came about that allows us to have a biblical theology, a biblical doctrine, a biblical teaching, a biblical understanding of how the Spirit speaks, leads, and directs. Because those few verses, the point is clear. Finally, after almost 12 years since Saul's conversion, finally, he's really sent out. And what takes place next is what we tend to call, and if you go look at a map or something, the first missionary journey. Finally, it's going to happen. And this is how it finally happened. And how come it came about that it worked out through Antioch? How did they get in Antioch? Well, the gospel was preached to everyone there. Barnabas was brought along. Barnabas wanted help. Barnabas went and got Saul. Saul's there. They're there for over a year. They've taken help down to Jerusalem. Financial help because of the famine. They're back in Antioch. And now, after building up the church in Antioch, they're finally being sent off and they go off. It's a transition. It's a record of what took place. And indeed, the Holy Spirit spoke, and the Holy Spirit sent. But when someone says that, there are a few questions we can ask from this paragraph to evaluate that kind of claim. And the first question is, where is the church at in this? When someone says, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit told me, God told me, I had a vision. Where is the church at in that? Because you notice here, the Holy Spirit did speak to the church. To the church. Now, there were in the church, and prophets and teachers are mentioned. Agabus isn't even mentioned. Is he gone? Is he still there? Or is this just a little taste of who was there? There's prophets and teachers, and while they were worshiping, and the idea here would be to understand that the whole church is there, because that's often how we find them. And in chapter 14, when Barnabas and Saul return, they tell the whole church. But the church is there. The church is involved. While they were worshiping, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Then after fasting and praying, verse 3, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The church is involved. This isn't an individual saying, I had an individual message from God, and no one else can test it or be a part of it. I had it, I got it, and you have to trust me. It doesn't work that way in Scripture. The church is involved. Even though Saul had a personal meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus said, I'm going to make you my apostle to the non-Jews. He had that, yet he hasn't really gone out yet. Not until the church sends him does he go out. Of course, what happened next? On the road to Damascus, he was led to Damascus where hands were laid on him by someone else from the church. And Barnabas came along. And he came along in Paul's life, Paul's life, and brought him into the church. The church was involved. And you say, well, wait a minute. What about Peter? Peter had that vision all by himself. The sheep came down, there's all those foods, lobsters there, bacon's there, go ahead and eat. He's all by himself, right? Yes, he is. And right before that, what did Peter do? He raised a woman from the dead, confirmed by the church. Before that, what did he do? He raised a man who's been paralyzed for years, confirmed by the church. And then after Peter goes to Cornelius' house, because of that vision he had by himself, he goes back to Jerusalem and explains to them what happened, and he quotes to them what we would call scripture. He quotes to them Jesus' words. He says, I remember Jesus saying, you baptize in water, but there will be a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because as Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and all his household, and the other Jews with Peter, because he wasn't alone, saw that. And you know what's going to happen in a couple of chapters? They're going to be back in Jerusalem debating whether or not Gentiles, non-Jews, can hear the gospel and believe and be united to God and a part of God's family and God's kingdom without being circumcised. And they're going to stand up, and Peter's going to stand up, and James is going to stand up, and they're there, and they're going to debate it, and they're going to quote scripture. So even Peter's individual vision that he had is then evaluated by the church. You say, aha, but what about Philip? He got taken off to that Ethiopian eunuch. Where was Philip? In Samaria. Where was Philip before he was in Samaria? He was in Jerusalem where hands were laid upon him. The church acknowledged him to be a man full of the Holy Spirit. And he was put in charge with the other six, one of the seven. He was put in charge of taking care of the widows. And when the persecution that arose after Stephen was stoned, Philip went up to Samaria preaching the gospel. And the Samaritans, the half-breeds, believed. They were baptized, yet no Holy Spirit. So Peter and John came down. Philip is not alone. The church is confirming what's going on. And then the Holy Spirit led him off to the Ethiopian eunuch. But where was he? He was with the church in Samaria when that happened. Again and again you will see that even if someone does have a personal vision like Peter, the church is involved, either then or later on, evaluating and debating from Scripture whether or not this is really of the Lord. Just like with miracles. There's everyone is around there who saw this man who was paralyzed, I can't remember how many years it was a while, unable to get up, down in Joppa. Peter gets there and raises him. And then Tabitha's dead. This is no, oh, there's a person who had, they were sick, the doctor said so, they came and they're healed. There was no confirming. But in Scripture, there's always a confirming, again and again. The question can rightly be asked of someone who says, the Lord told me, the Holy Spirit said, I had a vision. The question can rightly be asked from Scripture, where is the church at in that? See. But let's be honest, you and I don't even like that question. Make no mistakes, Christianity is personal. The person has a relationship with God, is restored to God through faith in Christ, a child of God, adopted. But it is not individual. I'm stealing those words and the play on those words from a brother in the past. I said it last week, I believe. I think it was at Shepherd's Conference I heard it. It is personal, but it is not individual. We love independence. But Christianity is to be lived out in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, yes, but with the church. There's a word you keep seeing again and again in the book of Acts, together. Another word, depending on translation, is in one accord. No, they weren't driving Hondas, cars weren't invented yet, in that they were all together in unity. Peter gets led out of prison by an angel. Yes, he did. Miraculous. Where does he go? I know. I'll go to a house where the church regularly met together. And lo and behold, there they were praying together. Where is the church at in this? That is a legitimate question, because you see time and time again in Scripture that the church is involved. This has been said so many times, it's old, but it works. There are no Lone Ranger Christians in Scripture. When Paul finds himself alone in Athens, he quickly tries to remedy that, and he wants Timothy to come. He does not want to be alone. Jesus sent them out at least two by two. There is no solo Christianity. There's not even, well, my family's going to stay home and we're going to do family church. Okay, you're not feeling well, you stay home that Sunday, that's fine, but that's not the church. That is not. Well, what about where two or three are gathered in my name? Yeah, that's the context of that is confronting a brother in sin. That's the context of that. And if the brother doesn't repent or the sister doesn't repent, you take along two or three that by the mouth of two or three witness. That's the context of that. It's not just an American thing, but it is very much an American thing to think Christianity is an individual thing because it's a personal thing. And that's not the case. We love our independence. Let's throw the tea in the harbor. Let's break the chains. Use all kinds of excuses. We want to do what we want to do. If we get other people to agree with us, then we can do it. That's going on in our country right now. There is no wrong. Let everyone do what is right in their own eyes. And you and I have to admit that that is a part of our heart's desire to do what we want to do, when we want to do, without any accountability. And that is gonna bleed into and show up in our Christian life and in our thinking. Let's be on guard for that. Where is the church? Where is the Holy Spirit said, where's the church? The church is right there. The church is involved. Where is the church in your life? Are you living in a life of independence? Christian life of independence? Or are you living out the Christian life in dependence? And oh, there's churches on every corner. There literally are buildings in every corner, and they have, you know, you get the Christian Science Church and the First Church of this and the Second Church of that and the Unitarian Church, and everyone's good to go. It doesn't matter what you believe. Then why should I show up there on Sunday morning? I'd rather sleep in. That's my church. I listen to Pastor Pillow. Sharon Sheets sings the solo. Right? I don't get that at all. Let's all meet and let's affirm that there is no truth and there's many ways to heaven. Well, how do you even know there's a heaven? Well, the Bible says so. What does the rest of the Bible say? Look at this church. You'd ask the question, where's the church? You also ask the question, where's the church? Where's the church at? What is this church like? This is a church to be copied. This is a church to model ourselves after. Paul says to the Thessalonians, when you received the word of God, the word from us, you received it as the word of God, you became imitators of us and of the churches and of the Lord. There's a place in Scripture to read things and go, be like that. And this is the kind of church that we are to be. Notice it's a diverse church. This is up in Antioch, where Greeks were preached the gospel. That was read from the previous chapter. But notice in the few names given to us here, notice what you have. You have Barnabas, definitely a Jew. Simon, who's called Niger. The word means black or dark. Simon the Dark. He may or may not be a Jew. I don't know what he is, but he's definitely ethnically different. And then you have Lucius of Cyrene. He may or may not be a Jew, a proselyte. I don't know how he got there, but he's from Cyrene. He's definitely culturally different. Then you have Manaen, a member of the court of Herod. This phrase refers to the fact that he grew up with Herod the Tetrarch. So he grew up in a royal setting, even if he was a servant or a slave. If he's the age of Herod the Tetrarch, lots of Herods. I'm not going to go through their history again right now. Then he's in that royal kind of realm of life. What do you have in those few names thrown out? You have diversity. Ethnic diversity. Cultural diversity.
Does that mean every church has to be ethnically and culturally diverse? No, you end up in a church somewhere in the bush with people that are homogenous, all alike. There's no reason they has to be that way. But when you're in an area like Antioch, when you have every color and creed and culture under the sun pretty much, then there is definitely the grounds, the basis, the ability to have a diverse church. And this is a diverse church. And yet as diverse as it is unified. So unified, so consumed with this Christ, the Antiochians have to come up with a name for these people. Can't call them Cyrenians, because they're not all from Cyrene. Can't call them all the Niger, because they're not all dark. Can't call them all hoity-toity and upper class, because they're not all from the upper class. Let's call them, I know, Christians. Antioch is where they were first called Christians. How to find a name for these people who are clearly diverse and yet unified? Let's call them, I came up with a different phrase just to get you thinking, Jesusites. Look at this church. So diverse and yet so unified. They're together. Christ is their focus. They were worshiping the Lord. And really that word there, worshiping it, you know, we read worshiping, we think together Sunday, singing, right? Well, first of all, worship is with our lives. But the word also there can be translated as, that's what priests did, their ministry service. That word is used of that. So they're, basically what it means is that they're functioning. They're being a local church. They're ministering. Ministry is happening. And while ministry is happening, their focus is on the Lord. They're fasting, which means they're denying themselves, acknowledging their dependence together on the Lord. They're doing that together. They're praying. This is a very diverse and yet unified church. It's also a church devoted to God's Word. Where do I get that from? Well, notice they have teachers. And if we went back to the passage read for us earlier in chapter 11, we know that Barnabas and Saul are there for over a year teaching them. For over a year. This is how they're living. Though they're different. They do things differently. They do their hair differently. Their skin's a different color. Their clothing choice and food choice is a little different. Their languages are even different. They're so unified about this Jesus, a new name had to be made up for them. Christians. And they are devoted to the Lord's Word, to teaching. That sound familiar? Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching that was said of the first believers in Jerusalem. That's what's going on here in Antioch. And again, I already mentioned this, they're a ministering church. That's what worshiping means there. And not only are they internally ministering, gifts are being used, teaching is happening, edification is happening, there's every reason to assume that they're taking care of one another with physical needs where that arises, because we already know about them, that they took care of the physical needs of other Christians in Jerusalem. They've already sent money to that all-Jewish church in Jerusalem. They're a ministering church. And as I said, they're a fasting church, denying themselves, skipping meals to go before the Lord in prayer, and they're praying together. They're a praying church. You know, of all the things we tend to look for in churches in the United States, how many of us look for a praying church? And I'm not just plugging the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I mean Sunday morning gathering. What's your perspective on prayer? Oh, here's the missions prayer. Pick my teeth and fix my belt and think about what I'm going to eat for lunch. You know, and here's the opening prayer. And there's the closing prayer. You know, are you joining in that? Just because one person speaking doesn't mean the whole church isn't praying. It's really quite simple. You know, the person praying is praying. It was Mike today, praying for the Lord and His grace upon the weeks that He would enable them to remember the language and to acclimate physically and mentally and emotionally and get ready for their movie. Yeah, Lord. And you're quietly. You don't have to say anything out loud, but in your mind, you're joining in. So we're praying together. This is a healthy church. I don't know if they had big screen TVs or satellite locations that when Saul spoke, it was elsewhere. Obviously, they didn't. They didn't have that kind of technology. But what was going on there, that's what's supposed to be going on. And what was going on there can go on anywhere. North Korea, Indonesia, United States, South Africa, Sudan. That's the kind of church. So we rightly ask the question, where's the church at in this? When you say, the Lord said to me, the Holy Spirit said. We have to ask the question, where is that church at? Just because there's a sign out front that says church on it, doesn't really mean anything. Where is that church at? Back in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Very simple things. And here, now that it's broken out beyond Jerusalem, beyond Jews, red and yellow, black and white, every tongue, every tribe is starting to be reached. They're all together in one place. And they're so diverse, but they're unified in Christ. So where is the church at? The second question you can ask is, what does Scripture have to say about that? Look at what the Holy Spirit's saying here. It's clear from the whole entire context what the Holy Spirit is saying, though we don't know how the Holy Spirit said it. And we want to know that part, don't we? Did they hear a voice? Did they all hear the exact same thing and they spoke up at the same time? We don't know. Just like we don't know how Samuel knew not the firstborn of Jesse or the secondborn, but the youngest, David. How does Samuel know? The Lord told Samuel. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us that part. But what we have here is we have the Holy Spirit telling the church something regarding Barnabas and Saul, and it actually lines up with other scripture. You can go Matthew 28, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. Or right in Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, at first, they thought that meant go find Jews wherever they might be. But that's been corrected now with Peter and here in Antioch. So what they're saying the Holy Spirit has said then actually lines up with what's already been communicated through God's Word. Go! As you go, to the ends of the earth, go. So actually, it's not something new. And we've already had Saul, Paul, who's been a Christian now for a decade. Where's Scripture at in that? And we can look back about the other two examples I used and ask the same question. Where's Scripture at in what was going on with Philip? Well, what does Peter quote on the day of Pentecost? Scripture. What does Scripture have to say about Peter's vision saying all food is clean? Oh, there's that little comment in the Gospel of Mark. I think it was Mark. Jesus said it's not what goes into a person that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of the heart. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart and shows us to be clean or not before God. And then there's that little comment. By saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So even Peter's vision of the sheep was actually not something new. It lined up with something Jesus had already said in Scripture. What does Scripture have to say about this? And you say, thinking of one of the examples I gave earlier, purposefully not giving names, but those were real examples. The man who says, the Lord gave me a vision and he said, you're to stay at this church. The ministry here is not done. You're not done ministering here. Don't go off and be a president of this new seminary. What does Scripture have to say to that? Well, nothing as directly as what we're talking about here, but there are plenty of things in Scripture. That man could have great confidence that, first of all, the church is what Jesus is building, not seminaries. Now, I'm not against seminary. I went to seminary. I'm going to seminary now. But the church is a priority.
parachurch organizations may be a good thing, may not. May be helpful, may not. May serve a purpose for a time, may last for a long time. He could start to sift through some principles in Scripture. Just like the person who says, I'm supposed to marry that person the Lord told me to. Does Scripture address that? No, Scripture doesn't address whether or not you're supposed to marry Jane. But let's start out with Scripture does say. Okay, are you a Christian? What's the gospel? Is Jane a Christian? What does Jane believe the gospel is? We can walk through things in Scripture, always, again and again, back to Scripture. Where's the church at in this? What kind of church are we talking about? What does Scripture have to say? Well, there's enough here, more than enough here. To just pick one little word, the Holy Spirit said back then, so the Holy Spirit says now, the Holy Spirit told me, this is what's going on. Okay. But even the things that the Holy Spirit says here line up with Scripture and Scripture and Scripture. As a matter of fact, the things that Jesus himself said about himself lined up with Scripture. And if it didn't, he wouldn't have been the Messiah. How would you even know who the Messiah is if you didn't have Scripture? There's some mystery involved, absolutely. Again, Samuel. How does Samuel know that the Lord told him not Jesse's firstborn, but the youngest? We don't know that. We don't know that. But before I'm ready to go out on a limb and show up next Sunday and out of the blue tell you I'm leaving, I'm going to South Africa to plant a church and train pastors, I want to work through what's there in Scripture. Where is the church at in that? Where are you at in that? Have we been praying about that? Fasting together about that? Where's the church at in that? What does the church have to say about planting? I mean, what does the Scripture have to say about planting churches and training, equipping, pass on to faithful men? Oh, there's some things here, you know, and don't worry, I'm not thinking about that. Could happen, but I would expect you to be involved. Before I'm ready to go out on a limb and say the Holy Spirit said, I want to walk through some of the things that are clearly in Scripture around those verses that say the Holy Spirit spoke. Where is the church? What does Scripture have to say? And the last one. What's the focus? What's the focus? As I've read about or have heard or listened to individuals, yes, I'm stressing that word, individuals who talk about God showed me, God told me, the Spirit said. Notice the focus. It really ends up being upon them. It's like they have something that not everyone else has. And that does exist. Peter raised the dead. There is no promise that every Christian is going to be able to raise the dead. But they talk about this, and usually if you kind of follow them long enough, there's usually a crash and burn. They might rise again, like the one gentleman who had a large church in the Pacific Northwest and had a satellite of churches and crashed and burned, and now he's starting a new one in Arizona or New Mexico. I don't know, it's all the same to me, it's over there somewhere. Crash and burn. Individuals who are about themselves. What is the focus? And maybe somehow the focus, oh, Carl, you're being hard. The focus isn't on themselves. No, but the focus tends to be this whole special experience. This direct revelation. Go there and talk to that person. That woman's being abused by her husband. Go talk to her. You know, marry this person. Well, I didn't have that. Am I married to the right person? I didn't have... It creates this focus that is not the same as the focus that is here. Now I'll pick up in verse 4 again and read through verse 12 on this last point of the focus. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, thank you, now I can say Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you and you'll be blind." The irony there. Saul was blinded. "You'll be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand." Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What is the focus? We know what that means. We know what the Word of God and the Word of the Lord and the teaching of the Lord and the faith. The faith here is used as a title for the content of the faith. What is it all referring to? That's all referring to the proclamation that Jesus, this guy from Nazareth, is really the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He really did die on a cross. He was buried. He really was raised from the dead on the third day. He really did appear to others. He really is ascended to the Father's right hand. He really is going to return to judge the living and the dead. And here are some people who really did see him. And now all who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sin. That's the content. That's the faith. That's the word of the Lord. And the proconsul believed when he saw four, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It's the gospel. That's the focus. Jesus is the focus. His atoning sacrifice, his taking our place, that's the focus. Not some special direct connection that you get to have with God and he'll tell you where to go, when to go, who to marry, what to wear, and what job to take. That is far and few in between. That takes place in the context of a healthy church that looks to Scripture and the focus is always upon Jesus Christ. And not some guy who has some ministry built around him or some woman who has a ministry built around her. That leaves you wanting what they have in reference to some special connection with God. That's a perversion of the gospel. The focus is always on Jesus Christ, who makes access to the holy maker of heaven and earth possible for anyone and everyone, whether you're dark or light, no matter what language you speak, through faith in him. That's the focus. That's the focus. Where's the church at and what kind of church are we talking about that's involved in the life of this person who's saying the Holy Spirit said? Because I see what's in Scripture and I hope you see more clearly after this morning. And then what does Scripture itself have to say about this thing that you're saying the Holy Spirit said to you, that God said to you, the vision you've been given? And then what's the overall focus? The end of the day, are people looking to the Lord? Are people amazed by His grace? His kindness lavished upon haters of Him? Or is it upon a person and their special connection and their special knowledge that not everyone else seems to have? Because not even in Scripture does everyone seem to have that. What we have in Scripture is what took place at various times, and it may look to us like it was the norm, but it wasn't. Remember what happened when Samuel was young? And he heard something, and Eli said, it was the Lord. Oh, a word from the Lord was rare in those days. There are times when those kinds of things are rare. There are times when those things happen. There are times when it comes and goes. There are times when the Lord has Peter raising the dead. But what remains the same is the Lord, who is the one who saves and reconciles any and all to himself through his Son. What is the focus?
Because remember, we have this tendency. We have this tendency to default to making it about us. It's called selfishness. Sin. First words of a baby, no. Me. Scripture's very picturesque and blunt about it. As a dog returns to his vomit. We want to make it about us. We want something more than what God has revealed and what God has given. Just think of Adam. He wanted more. Can you believe it? We look at him and go, you idiot! You have paradise! And you want more? Look in the mirror and call yourself the same. We always want more. We want more. I want the Holy Spirit to tell me things like them. Okay, then it better tell you in the same context that it told them. In the church. In a healthy church context. And it better line up with the Word of God. And the focus better be on Jesus. Here's another man, a few chapters back. He wanted the gift of giving the Holy Spirit to other people. And Peter rebuked him. Why? The focus was on himself. The Holy Spirit did say, and the Holy Spirit still speaks today, through the Word of God, in the midst of His people, and Jesus is always the focus. Where do you get your doctrine, your theology, your understanding of salvation? And everyone said, some people said, some people were still asleep, some people were falling asleep. Scripture, the Bible. Great! Where do you get your understanding, your doctrine, your theology of heaven and hell? And everyone said, where do you get your doctrine, your understanding, your theology of the church, what the church is supposed to be? And everyone said, so where are you going to get your theology, your understanding, your doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit? Scripture. We want to go to Scripture. I am not overstating the case. From people who are big and on TV or writing books or leading seminaries or campus ministries to young men and young women walking around all the time saying, the Spirit told me, God told me, this is God's will. Okay. What do you do with that? How do we evaluate that? How do we work through that? Now, when you tell me you had an opportunity to steal, and you didn't because the Spirit told you not to, amen. Galatians, the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, they're contrasted. Do not be led by the flesh, be led by the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, when you do what is selfless and God-honoring, that's walking by the Spirit. And when you do so out of a conviction of what is right in the eyes of God who graciously sent His Son to die for you, that's the Spirit speaking to you. I have no doubt about that. When we move out into other things like, I'm supposed to go work at this camp. I'm supposed to go to this college. I'm supposed to marry this person. We're moving beyond something that we can deal with in a biblical manner. If we want to move beyond Scripture in terms of salvation, heaven, hell, the church, I hope not. Then let's go back again and again to Scripture and get our whole understanding from all of Scripture. The Spirit speaks, even today, through Scripture, in the midst of His people. Let's get our understanding of the Spirit speaking and leading and living by the Spirit from Scripture. Join me in prayer. Father, I would like You to tell me whether or not to buy a car, whether or not to move, whether or not to stay, whether or not to get one job over another, sometimes even what to wear because I'm tired and I really don't care personally. I would like to have that. Why? Because it'd be cool. Because what You've already given is not enough, just like Adam. I want something else. Something else that is ultimately not even in my own best interest. Father, we tend to that. We wander in that direction. We don't want accountability. We don't want to be submitted to one another. We don't want to put up with one another. We don't want to labor over your word. And we really like the focus to be on us. We have to confess that. I confess that, Father. And as with and in all things, you are ever so patient and gracious. You bring good things out of misdirected people. Otherwise, there'd be no hope for any of us to serve you. You're patient with us. You bear with us. Your Holy Spirit dwells in each of us who have faith in Christ, being grieved and quenched. And yet you do not destroy us, smite us, or write us off because of your great kindness that is upon us in your Son, Jesus. Father, none of us are any better or worse than Adam wanting more, than others who have gone off supposedly listening to the Holy Spirit. In various ways, to various degrees, where we do that, we're tempted towards that. Merciful and gracious Father, keep us. Keep us walking by your Spirit. Keep us thinking like you think by transforming our minds according to your word that you have brought about through men by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Father, by your Spirit. As we gather, as we're alone, as we're in your word, by all means, grow us as a church that listens to you, to your Spirit, that walks by the Spirit, that is a healthy church that is devoted to your word, and that is involved more and more in sending others, even ourselves, to proclaim your kindness and your love demonstrated in Jesus. That we would know true blessing, and that you would truly, rightly, and you only would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.